not that what I know about music is anything worth saying, but man, that was a blessing. I was excited to hear them sing that. I heard them singing it as they practiced the other night, and I was excited to hear that. Make sure I'm on here. What a blessing it's going to be to be in the house of the Lord, as it already has been, but to hear the Word of God, and I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do in my life as I allow Him to preach the Word through me this evening, to see what He's going to do in our lives together as a church family. But Colossians chapter 1, if you would have your Bible, or if you see one in the pew in front of you, if you turn there, so that way you know it's the Word of God and not just what we're saying here. But Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. I'll reference some other verses, but this is the main text of where we're going to be for the rest of the evening. Please do pray, as Brother Nathan was saying, for Pastor and Mrs. Walsh as they travel back earlier this week. And pray for safety in travel, safety in getting home, and a little bit of refreshment so that they can be ready to give us more of what he's been giving us on Sunday evenings. And why I say this as well, if you haven't been here before for a Sunday evening, please come back and hear our pastor. You'll want to come back and hear him and get to know him. And he would love to get to know you. So please come back next week as we continue, no doubt, in his series of faith. Colossians chapter 1, you're all there, I assume, by now. Colossians chapter 1, if you'd look at verse 20 with me, just a few verses, not many. But it says in verse 20, it says, "In having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to bring a message that I entitled, "Continue in the Faith." And we'll pray that the Lord blesses our time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into the house of God, the church here, to sing praises. And Lord, what wonderful songs we've sung already about the victory that we have. And Father, just your love for us, and I pray that you would help us now as we come into the preaching time, Lord, that we would have focused minds, that you would help us to, Lord, just to understand what you're trying to help us with tonight. And Lord, as I can't speak to every need in this room, Father, you can, and the Holy Spirit can. And Father, I pray that you would. I pray that the Holy Spirit would go around and would touch the hearts of each and every one, whether it be something that's said, or whether it be a verse that's near, or whether it's just something that's been on their mind, Lord. I pray that you would help them with that you would comfort them, that you would give them the scripture that they need in the time and place that they are in life this evening. Father, I pray that you would just give me the wisdom that I need. Help me as I proclaim the word of truth. Father, I pray that you would give me clarity of speech and help me to clearly communicate these truths that you have given to me. Father, we thank you for what you have done, what you're going to do with and through us this evening. And Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a man over in the German area who was a World War II historian. And he would go around and he would talk to people and he would show them, especially World War II veterans who would go back over to the land that they were in Europe, when they were fighting during World War II. And he would show them the places they were and kind of reconnect them with sometimes people that they had met that were civilians in the area, and allow them to come to a place of just understanding what this country and what the land is like over there, and what we fought for. But the most touching story told by this man, whose name is Francois, took place many years ago, a time when many veterans were returning to Normandy for the 50th anniversary of D-Day. Because most of those people were in their 70s, they were assuming that this would probably be one of their last times that they would have the availability to go over there and to see and to take these journeys. So Francois told a story of a story that took place during a reunion of one of these squadrons that went over. They were an American bomber squadron. And they hired him to take them to sites that were connected with their specific war experiences. One evening, Francois ended a long day of touring by taking these men to a local restaurant. The room already contained quite a few people when they entered. Most of them were men about the same age as these veterans. And when Francois heard that they were speaking German, he guessed that they were veterans from the other side of the conflict. So he went over and he talked to the guide that was with those men. And as he was talking with the guide, it was confirmed that that's exactly who these men were. Their guide said, "Your guys dropped bombs on my guys during the war." And he said, "This could get interesting." As the American vets entered the room, Francois watched with a bit of apprehension. It didn't take the Americans long to overhear the conversation in German and figure out who these men were. There was a period of awkwardness that Francois was saying as the veterans found their seats, and they finally, one of the Americans went over to a table where some of the elderly Germans were sitting. He introduced himself in German, apparently knew it, and struck up a conversation. Soon another veteran did the same, and another, and another, and another. After about 10 minutes, everybody in the room was talking to each other and sharing stories. The Germans talked about what it was like to be young and scared that the next bomb was going to land on them. The Americans told the Germans what it was like to be young and scared as they flew planes amid anti-aircraft fire. For 2 hours, they talked nonstop. And at the end of the evening, they exchanged addresses with each other. Francois said that he wouldn't be surprised if some of them were still corresponding to that day when he told this story. For those men, Americans and Germans alike, their war finally ended. The animosity, the enmity that they may have had been between each other was no more because of this day when they decided to make reconciliation with one another. More than 50 years after the official armistice had been signed. You see, reconciliation is something people often associate with their checkbook. Christians may recognize the word reconciliation as a theological term dealing with salvation. But reconciliation shouldn't just be a term that we are associated with, but it should change how we live in our daily Christian life. I'm not going to get into it right this second because we're going to get to it in the first point. But reconciliation, if we truly understand what God is talking about here in this passage and by that word, and if we would truly apply it to our daily life, it would change a lot about how we live as a Christian. So tonight I want us to look at three truths about being reconciled. First, I want us to see the process of reconciliation. Look at verse 20 and 21 with me. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 20, it says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Reconciliation is the process by which God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, changes our enmity or disharmony into friendship and harmony. The process of reconciliation was God's idea and God's plan. The source of reconciliation is God the Father. Where did this idea come from? Where did this plan come from? Where did this thing come from? It came from God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." It was his idea to reconcile us to himself. He knew that he was going to have to do this because of his foreknowledge that we would sin. But he knew, and it was his plan, that it was going to happen through Jesus Christ our Son. We'll get into that in just a minute. Verse 19, here we see in 2 Corinthians 5:19. In the person of Christ, he was reconciling us. This implies the act of reconciliation was being carried into effect. What I mean by that is God is the source of reconciliation. And I want us to I know this is theological first, but I want you to understand this so we can understand the rest of the message, okay? God is the one who is the source of reconciliation. Who did we sin against? God. We sinned against God the Father. We sinned against the one who created us. We sinned against the sovereign, almighty, and we sinned against him. So he is the one who is the source of reconciliation. We have no means to reconcile ourselves to God except for what he did through Jesus Christ. And so God is the source of reconciliation. And by Jesus Christ, who he sent into this world, he used to reconcile us back to him through his death. By his blood, we were reconciled. And so this is, I don't want you to get confused. I want you to understand this. So it's that's the way that we were reconciled in a nutshell. God reconciled us to himself by Christ. All we did was trust in the payment that allowed the reconciliation to be completed. The source is God. The agent of reconciliation is Christ. The way that it happened is through Christ. The method that got used was through Christ dying on the cross for our sins. He is the agent of our reconciliation. This changed the judicial status of being from one of condemnation to one of justification. What I mean by that, we are condemned to spend eternity in hell, separated from God. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." We're sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're sinners, and because of that, we deserve to pay for it, the Bible says, with separation from God in a place called hell. But God didn't want that to happen, and through reconciliation, he allowed us to not see that condemnation, but to see the justification or being declared righteous, not because of my works, but because of Christ's death on the cross. And so when we put our trust in Christ's death on the cross, he allows us then to be declared righteous, and he sees the righteousness of Christ on us. He doesn't see our sin anymore. What a blessing that is, that we don't have to be paying for our sin because we cannot pay for it. The object of reconciliation is man. The source is God. The agent is Christ dying on the cross. The object is man. Who did he do it for? He did it for you and me. I may get in trouble, but he didn't die. You can't find it in the Bible. He didn't die for the animals. He died for you and me. He died for man. He died for the ones that he put a soul in Genesis, where it says he breathed into them the breath of life, which he didn't do to the animals. You see, he wanted to allow our sin to be paid for, and the only way that he could do it is through reconciling us back to him by the blood of Christ. It has been said that Elizabeth Barrett's father disapproved of her marriage to Robert Browning so strongly that he never forgave her. She wrote letters to her father seeking reconciliation, trying to make things from disharmony to harmony once again. But he returned them unopened. Had he opened them and read the beautiful language she used, he may have forgiven her. But he never did. The Bible is God's letter to us of reconciliation that God provided yet many people never read it. And so I want to take a minute here and just say this. God's word tells us how we can be reconciled back to God because of our sin. We need to. But how we can through the death of Christ. If you have never put your trust in Christ to forgive you of your sin and to give you a home in heaven, tonight is the night when you need to come down here, you need to talk to somebody, we can share with you how God will guarantee you heaven. Because it is simple, it is easy for us, it costs God a lot. It cost his son. But he has reconciled us, and we need to understand that because of that, we can then live a Christian life that God wants us to live because we have been reconciled back to him, because the sin has been paid for, and we can now have the relationship that God wanted originally. Reconciliation is an accomplished fact. God already did what needed to be done for reconciliation to happen. Now it's on you and me to accept the death of Christ to complete that reconciliation. That's all we have to do, is accept the payment of Christ on the cross for our sins. Reconciliation, as I said, is an accomplished fact for all men, if they would accept it. Didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on that, but I wanted to make sure we understood that the first thing that we saw tonight is the process of reconciliation. And we see here, just to show us again in verse 20, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of Christ," God made peace through the blood of Christ by him, "to reconcile all things, all men, unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind," we were alienated from God, we were enemies with God because of our sin by wicked works, "yet now hath he reconciled." First, we saw the process. Secondly, I want us to see the purpose of reconciliation. The purpose of reconciliation. Verse 22. "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." First, I want to say this. Why did he have to say again that the body of his flesh? Well, it's been widely known that Colossae, it was a big area, and there was a lot of things and traffic coming through, and there was a lot of false teaching that was able to be around that area. And so one of those false teachings was that Christ did not die in the flesh, that he was not in the flesh, that it was just this figment, I guess you could say, this spirit maybe, but he's saying it was in the flesh. He really died. He really did it physically, and so he was making sure they understood that. So that's why he says that there. But the thing that broke the relationship between God and man was sin. The purpose of reconciliation is to deal with the sin, and then because the sin is dealt with, we can have the relationship God intended for us to have. The purpose of reconciliation is to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That word present, it means to set in the presence of. That means he wants us to be in the presence of, to be set in the presence of, to be presented in the presence of God. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. The only way that can happen is through reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame," meaning unreprovable, "before him in love." Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, it says this, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Titus 2, 13 and 14, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What do we call this? We call this sanctification. Sanctification is to be set apart unto God. I know it's getting deep here, but at the end here, I want you to see something. There are three types of sanctification. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on two of these. That reconciliation allows to happen. First, positional sanctification. What does that mean? We are set apart from the penalty of sin. We are positionally in Christ. What's this mean? When God sees us, from a salvation standpoint, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Meaning that a sin I commit tomorrow after I've trusted Christ as my Savior will not make me lose my salvation. I am in Christ. I will never be out of Christ. I will always be in Christ once I am in Christ. Once I put my trust in Christ for my salvation, I will never lose it. I am positionally in Christ. And so we will one day see the third part of this, but let's get on to the second part first. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The second part, which we're going to talk about more in a little bit, is practical sanctification. We are set apart from the power of sin. This is when Christians on a daily basis are to yield to the Holy Ghost to keep clean from sin. Thirdly is a final sanctification, when we are set apart from the presence of sin. When we are glorified, we are in heaven, and we will not be around sin, because heaven, there is no sin. It is a perfect place. And so we will be glorified. We will be sanctified from sin. It says in my notes here, I don't know why I said that, the process of sanctification can be compared to an iceberg, which is almost 90% underwater. As the sun shines on the iceberg, the exposed part melts, moving the lower part upward. In the same way, we are usually aware of only a small part of our sinfulness and need, which is all we can deal with at any one time. However, as the light of God's word, God's work in our lives changes us in the areas we know about, we become aware of new areas needing the work of God. What am I saying here is God is looking for us to take this idea of reconciliation, to understand that he did it so that we could be cleaned from sin, so that sin could be paid for, so that we could then, in turn, because of that, have a relationship with him. He wants us to take that, and he wants us to apply it to our daily life and say, because of what God did for me and my sin, I'm going to stay away from sin. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. He wants us to look at this world and look at our life from the Word of God. And he wants us to say, what does God want me to do? And if it is against the Word of God, he wants us to stay away from it. I'm not pinpointing any specific thing, but I am saying if it's against the Word of God, God is not for it. And we need to take this idea and understand that God paid a great price so that we could be reconciled to him, and so that we could one day stand before him, be presented in front of him, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. I don't want to be ashamed before Christ when he comes and find me filled with sin. Is that going to keep me from heaven? No. Is that going to make him happy? No. If we are in sin, if we are filled with sin, if we even just have an inkling of sin in our life, is he going to be happy? No, he doesn't want us to be in that filth. He doesn't want us to be where we were. He said we were alienated. We were enemies. We were in sin. We were going against him. He doesn't want us to do that now. He wants us to be set apart from that. He wants us to come apart from that. He wants us to stay away from that, because we have been reconciled. Because he paid for that sin with his life. John Newton, who was a slave trader among others, he said, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The purpose of reconciliation is for us to understand what God wants for our lives, and that is to be holy. Separated unto God. Separated away from the wickedness of this world. Unblameable. Without spot. Without wrinkle. But he wants us to be unreprovable, which is talking about that nobody can bring a charge against us. And why is that? Because of Christ. Why is that? Because of what Christ did on the cross. There's nobody who can come up to us and say that we will never be in heaven because of our sin, because of what Christ did on the cross. It pays for it all. We see the process of reconciliation. Secondly, we see the purpose. Not very hard. The process is God, the source. Christ, the agent, died on the cross for the object of you and me to have our sins forgiven, to have our sins paid for. The purpose, not hard, is that he reconciled us to himself to be holy, unreprovable, and unblameable in his sight. Thirdly, the product of reconciliation. So what is the product of reconciliation? Well, part of that product is that we would live a holy life. Part of that product is what we talked about with the purpose, is that God wants us to stay away from sin, God wants us to stay holy, and he wants us to stay in the Word of God so we know what to stay away from and what to do. He wants us to stay near what his purpose is. Thirdly, the product is in verse 23. Why don't I read the whole thing so we can get the whole thing going? It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Because of reconciliation, we are now able to continue in the faith. The evidence of our reconciliation is that we will continue in the faith. The evidence of my being reconciled back to God is that I will continue to believe his word, love his word, and obey his word. What we are grounded in is Christ. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. We are grounded in Christ, who is our foundation. We are rooted in Christ, who is our foundation. We are grounded in God, who is our foundation. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's saying that we are grounded, that if we are going to, if we're reconciled, we are going to continue, and we need to understand that God wants us to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Being settled is speaking of being settled and firm in your beliefs. It's saying that you're not going to move from the foundation of your faith. How many have you seen that it was easy to move them from the foundation of their faith? Because they weren't really sure what they were grounded in. They weren't really sure what they were settled in. They weren't really sure what they were supposed to be settled in. Christ. the Word of God. That is where we are supposed to be grounded. That is where we're supposed to sink in our anchors. That is where we're supposed to be rooted. And like the trees of the ground, they put their roots down deep to hold in. That is how we are supposed to be with the Word of God. That is how we're supposed to be with Christ. We're supposed to put our roots down, not thinking, well, maybe I'll move if it's not what I think it is. He wants us to be settled in. That almost is talking about being in a sitting type position. Now, he doesn't want us to be lazy and not continue in our faith, but the point is that we are staying firm and unmovable in Christ, in the Word of God. Why? Because he reconciled me. He paid for my sin. He gave me an opportunity to fix the disharmony that I caused in the relationship between me and God. He said we are grounded, but he said we are settled. He said here in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Not being moved away is not moving from the hope in which one holds. And where is that hope? That hope is in Christ. That hope is in the one who died on the cross so I could have reconciliation. That one is who died on the cross so that you and I would not have to be separated from him. So you and I would not have to live a life of sin. So you and I could be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So you and I could have a home in heaven. So that you and I could have a relationship with Christ. So that you and I could be unmovable, grounded, and settled. Let's read it once through again. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. God is the source. Christ is the agent. To reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, we are the object. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies. You know, we don't look at ourselves as once being enemies of God. But that's what the Bible says we are. It says we were enemies of God. We were against God. We may not have been, we may have came to church, but we were against God as sinners. And yet he loved you. And he loved me. So that we could be reconciled back to him. I don't know about you, but somebody who sinned against me, it's hard to do reconciliation. It's not easy for you and me. Maybe for you than it is me. It's hard for me. But to think, God, sinless, perfect, creator of the universe, and I sinned against him. And I did evil deeds against him. And I was a sinner by nature against a holy God. And yet he chose to reconcile me by the blood of Christ. Amen. If that doesn't move you to want to live for him in a holy life, I don't know what will. If that doesn't put in your mind that I need to live a holy life for Christ because of what for God because of what Christ did for me, then maybe we need to go back to the first thing and make sure that you understand the process of reconciliation and you have a relationship with Christ for salvation. Because God dying on the cross for my sins when I didn't deserve it is motivation enough for me, not that I'm perfect, because I'm not, as my wife, is motivation for me to want to live a holy life. I didn't say always not sin, but to want to have the desire to. If you don't have a desire to live a holy life, then there's a problem. Because Christ dying on the cross to reconcile me is motivation for me to want to live a holy life. We were enemies in our mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you before God holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And this is a future presenting. This is something that's going to happen. But he wants us to use this to produce a product on this earth that is holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, that is sanctified, set apart from the world, so that we can be ministers of reconciliation. God wants us to live a holy life so that we can tell others through the life that we live what Christ can do for them. The process of reconciliation is God the Father having the enmity between him and man taken away because of the death of Christ on the cross that we have accepted as payment for our sin. The purpose of reconciliation is to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. The product of reconciliation is that we will continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moving from the hope we have in Christ. A couple questions tonight and we'll be finished. Have you accepted the reconciliation in your life? Have you accepted Christ's death on the cross as full payment for your sin to complete the reconciliation that God wants in your life? If so, use that as motivation. If not, that's the first step. The process of reconciliation. Do you have a desire to live a holy life? If so, then part of that is going to be manifested in getting into the Bible, finding out how God wants us to live. Coming to church and hearing the pastor preach the Bible so we know how to live, so we know what God wants from us. Studying it, memorizing it, meditating, praying, and asking God to show us. Do we want to live a holy life? Do we have a desire to live a holy life? The purpose of reconciliation is to be presented in front of God with a sanctified life, a set-apart life. The process, the purpose, the product. Are you continuing in the faith? Are you continuing in what you believe? Are you being grounded and settled in your faith? Are you allowing yourself to be unmovable, firm, and standing in Christ? Unmovable. Not allowing doctrine of other people to move you. Not allowing the philosophy of this world to move you. But are you settled and grounded in Christ? And you are allowing that holy living to be a help to reaching others for Christ. That's not the only thing that reaches, just so you know. Just living a holy life isn't going to get people saved. But we don't want our life to hinder it. We don't want our life to keep people from coming to Christ. Because I've heard too many stories knocking on somebody's door of why somebody doesn't want to get saved. Well, I went to church one time. I met a Christian one time. and their life hindered that person from wanting to hear the gospel. May our lives not hinder people from wanting to hear the gospel. May our lives not hinder people from wanting to know Christ. Because that is the quickest way to turn somebody off, is to live a life contrary to the Word of God and then say you believe in the Word of God. Amen. God wants us to take this concept of reconciliation, which isn't hard, but He wants us to apply it to our life. And that's all I'm challenging you to do today, is apply it to your life. Allow the concept of what Christ did for you in allowing us to be reconciled back to Him to challenge you and to convict you and to encourage you to live the life that God wants you to live. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Be ye holy as I am holy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for what you want to do in our lives yet. Father, I thank you for your guidance and your direction and helping us to understand, Lord, what you want from us. Father, I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins, but not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we come into this summertime, Lord, to make sure that we're living the lives that we need to live. Lord, there's always something that you're showing me and something that I need to get right with you. I pray that you'd show all of us something. Lord, help us to say, search me and try me. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. Father, that we would not be a hindrance to somebody wanting to know Christ because of our life. With all heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around.